Christian after 9/11 disaster. Osama bin Laden make a sincere apology, so we allow him to come into this country, and on top of all, we give him a house next to your home, and he can live next to your home without any fear of retaliation from any American. And we say that's not possible, because this man ordered to kill 3,000 people in a matter of 2 hours, the people who are non-combatant and they are innocent people. This is an act of terror by the terrorists. How can we let him do that? We want the blood. That would be our mindset with the revenge. But when it comes to the Jesus Christ, it's a completely different story. It is far more than, far exceeding the example I made. While we are still sinners against God, He sent His only begotten Son so that we may trust in Him, put our faith in Him, then we can have a place to stay in heaven for eternal life and without fear of any retaliation. That exceeds our situation. Some of us may say, well, if I was the one who was living in the Jesus state, I would not be the one who would kill, I wouldn't be the one that killed Jesus like a Pharisee or Roman soldiers. You might be right. You might be a different person. But I beg you the difference, because if you were there, you are still a sinner. You are born with a sinful nature, just like I was born with a sinful nature. But what about the person who started the sin, Adam and Eve? Backtrack all the way back to the beginning, back to the paradise. Let's say you were there. I was there. What would be different? No different. We would do exactly the same thing. Because we have this free will and we have the pride within us. We would do the same thing. From the status of enemy of God, he made us to be children of God. Only thing we have to do is trust in Him. That what He did is through His grace, His mercy, and His love in Christ Jesus. But the enemy of God, the Satan, does not want us to come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and he doesn't want us to be grateful to Him for what He's done for us. This morning, Apostle Paul is pointing out to us that why we cannot stay in a sinful life as a children of God. So we will start at the verse 1 of chapter 3, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, Your word said, oh, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever, that means whosoever, anyone can come to You. Simply trust in You and receive salvation. Receive eternal life. Many people reject that invitation. We are so glad that You soften our heart to receive that invitation that we may have eternal life in You. We thank You. We love You. We are most grateful. Let us learn from You to be, as a children of God, to be away from sinful life. That is habitual sinful life. That our action, our word, our mind would glorify Your name. That is name above all name. We also pray for our troops around the world, for their safeties. We just heard, our heart grieves that we heard that the 7 soldiers got killed. Comfort those families, Lord. Comfort their comrades in arms. And we also pray for the uniformed personnel, the firefighters and the police officers, and sheriff deputies around these communities. We are asking You to keep Your hands on them. They may be safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 on chapter 3 of 1 John. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Underline that, please. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Note that word, please. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It is a great benefit to a Christian to take a good, intense look at the love of Jesus Christ and bestowed upon us. Let's look at the word bestowed. It's not the word that we use every day. It's kind of a classical word, if you will, that we hear time to time, but it's not some word that we use often. Bestowed on us speaks of many things. Number one, it speaks of the measure of God's love for us. And it could be literally translated lavished on us. I love that word, lavished on us. That means He just poured on us. It's like here's a little guy with a hand open. Can I have some chocolate cookie or M&M? And there's a big crane comes along with a bucket full of M&M. He's dumping on the kid. I don't think a kid can handle that. That's the kind of idea, lavished on us. Second thing is that it speaks of the manner of God's giving of love. It's not something God is not looking for, okay, I'll give you this and then I can have something back from you. No, it's one-sided love. He just dumped on us without anything asking back. What is it that makes us the slow to believe God's love? I look at the three different ways. Number one is our pride. Somehow we think that we should be some sort of worthy person to receive God's love. That's a pride. That's not humility. Second thing is that it's our unbelief. Because we think that, well, if God really loves us, that everything in the world, around the world, should be perfect. There shouldn't be a pain. There shouldn't be all this horrendous difficulty. Then why still happening? It's our unbelief. Thirdly, it's just not a time. It requires a little more time for us to have a better understanding of the love of God. Greatness of love, this love, is we call that is that we are children of God. Who would call us the children of God? Number one would be God the Father in heaven. Keep your finger in 1 John chapter 3, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, you all know that much, and right before the Galatians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Are you there yet? I will be a father to you, this is God speaking, you shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty. So Father in heaven says, you are mine, you are my children. And also the second person in the Godhead, God the Son says, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, let's go there, Hebrews, right before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Between Philemon and James. Verse 11. For both he who sacrificed and those who are being sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is now ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ called us brethren. So what's that got to do with the children of God? Well, Son of God says He's my brother. Well, that's logical for us to say we are the children of God. So who else would call us as the children of God? That would be Spirit of Living God in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans is located right after the book of Acts, before the 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 16, please. The Spirit Himself bears the witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all of them declare that we are the children of God. So that must be true, right? One might have to wonder why God would give us some the unnecessary blessing after He already gave us salvation. It's to those who trust in Him, because that is a demonstration of His deep, true, unending love. We would make a tremendous error if we consider that the redemption is a merely restoration of what was lost by Adam and Eve in paradise. We are granted far more in Jesus than what they ever dreamed of. They had just a relationship with the master and the gardener. Yes, they walked side by side, but they did not have God in their heart. And they were never been called as a children of God. If you are born again Christian, you are children of God Almighty. That is special privilege. Far more than what Adam had, far more than what Moses had. Even though Moses was called as a friend of God. It's important for us to understand what it means to be children of God. And everyone is not children of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is meaning. Yes, according to John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. When He said God so loved the world, that means everybody around the world in human history are eligible to receive the love of Jesus Christ. However, the children of God is limited to those who receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior into their heart. And some of you who do not know the Christianity well may say, well, I'm Christian because I was born in America. I'm a Christian because I went to church a few times. I'm a Christian because I was baptized when I was a little kiddo. That doesn't count? No, it doesn't count. According to my Bible, according to your Bible on your lap, we are different. When we receive Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, then we become a Christian. Then we get to have an eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, please. Right after the book of Luke, before the book of Acts. John chapter 1, verse 12, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become a children of God, to those who believe in His name. It's very clear to us. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read that portion again, verse 2. Because it did not know Him... Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. And we'll find out in two occasions. If the Lord come back to us, to get us, which is known as rapture, then we will get to see Him. Or if we die before that happens. Then when we see Him, we will get to be like Him. Okay, like Him. Does that mean that we cease to be our own? Does it mean we're going to be a cookie cutter and clone of Jesus Christ? No, we will have our individuality. However, we will not have a sinful nature. We will not have a character, that wicked character we have in our heart. We will have a perfection of Jesus Christ. We will receive perfection from Him. Again, verse 2 says, we shall see Him as He is. What does it mean? That means at this point, especially back to the first century, when they had this mirror, it was not a shiny mirror like we have. Not good quality mirror. But their mirror was a kind of bronze plate, polished highly, and so kind of, it's a dimly looking mirror. That's the situation, the spiritual situation we are in. Why? Because we don't know everything about spiritual realm. However, when we get to heaven, we will see Him as He is, without hindrance, without blemish, without any that thing limit us from seeing Him face to face. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse 8. Of course, chapter 13 is known as a love chapter, and we'll just excerpt three verses from there. Verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are the tongues, they will cease. Whether there are the knowledge, there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, note the word perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When the perfect things happen, all these things will be clear, that we will get to have a full understanding of Jesus Christ. Not really. Full understanding is impossible for us to understand God Himself. However, since we mentioned this verse, note verse 9, verse 10, when the perfection has come, some of the denomination, Protestant denomination, says that, well, prophecy and the tongue, speaking in tongue and other, especially healing power, is seized because of perfection as the Word of God is here. I agree with them in part. What do I mean? I agree that the Word of God is perfect in every fact and every facet. However, this is not a perfect setting. I know some of you ladies think that you are perfect, or at least you might even say that you are nearly perfect, and you're trying to convince your husband you are perfect. To your surprise, you are not perfect. There's only one person is perfect, that he ain't here. He is in heaven. Let me put it this way. With the current situation, nothing is perfect except the Word of God itself. So, you cannot really declare that perfect has come. That means the gift of the prophecy, the gift of the healing, gift of speaking in tongue is still in motion. Those who declare that this first century gift is stopped, those three of them, exception of those three, the rest of them is still active. Where do you find that? This portion is, when you look at it in the Greek tense, is not just past tense, it's a continuing tense. So it's gift of the Spirit, a gift of speaking in tongue, gift of the prophecy, gift of healing is still in. Now, does it mean we can exercise gift of speaking in tongue in wrong way? No, you have to do it according to what Bible says. Chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians make it very clear. So what if we, as the entire church, speaking in tongue? Is it biblical? No, absolutely wrong. We have to do it according to what the Bible says. So, am I against speaking in tongue? No. Am I against everybody speaking in tongue in the service? Yes, absolutely. Do according to what Bible says. Then you will be right. Let's go back to chapter 3 in 1 John, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Would you underline and make a highlight and reach over to your right side, underline somebody else's book, Bible, so we can understand. Sin is lawlessness. And we know, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. We often fail in the battle against sin because we only call it what it is, lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and it's offense against the great lawmaker, God himself. So when we sin against God, we are sin against him directly. We are ignoring his law. The first step toward the holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness of sin. We should call sin, sin. We should not sugarcoat it. And don't call it affair. Call it adultery. Don't call it the alternative lifestyle. Call it homosexuality and lesbian. It's abomination against God's creation. Abortion is murder. Don't call it pro-choice. Some people say, well, you cannot say that it's a woman's right. What about the baby's right to survive? Don't let me start on that thing. Folks, call it sin, sin. When we start to sugarcoat it, then we start to compromising our step with Christ. Am I saying that abortion, those who have abortion, is condemned? Absolutely not. If you dealt with God, past is gone. Move on. Don't dwell on it. That sin is no different than any of the sins we committed. Move on. God forgives all of our sins, we ask. Verse 5 shows us the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We cannot take away the penalty of our own sin. Why? Because we are sinners ourselves. Only one who without sin can take away that sin. That is Jesus Christ. Instead, we should receive God's manifestation of salvation through Jesus Christ. When we respond to his work, remove the work and the presence and the power of sin, then we can be called as children of God. Go back to the scripture, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Huh? This is weird. Didn't we just read over in chapter 1, verse 8, if anyone said that we don't sin, he's a liar? Then it's contradicting here. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. This, at a first glance, is very disturbing to any of us, if you follow the word of God. Because it seems like if we know Jesus Christ, and if you are children of God, if we have committed our life to Christ Jesus, that means that we cannot sin. We should have a perfect life. That disqualifies every one of us. So what does it mean? It's very important for us to understand what Bible means, what Bible does not mean. When it says that it does not sin, according to the Greek verb, tense is John uses, this does not sin means that he does not live in a lifestyle of habitual sin. That means that person does not continually sin against God. You understand? It's one thing for us to struggle with a sin, occasional sin. All of us do that. All of us lose a temper one time or another, say something that we shouldn't say, or we see the things that we shouldn't see, and while we're clicking the, you know, guys are good at this, flip, with a mindless thing, remote control. Just give a guy a remote control, he's happy that he can be on the couch with the potato chips. It's just flip, while he's flipping this channel, and he sees this thing in there, he sees the things that he should not see. Instead of shutting off. Or ladies, soap opera. Oh, they are so pretty, and it's such a love while they're having an adultery relationship. It's not love. It's a lust. If we watch that kind of thing, that is pretty much the same thing as condoning the sin. That's why it is so difficult for us, because our sinful nature, it is so difficult for us to walk away from that kind of thing. Folks, First John chapter 3, verse 6 in NIV explains far better, far more accurate. Would you put it up, please, in this particular translation in chapter 3, verse 6? Says, no one who lives in him keep on sinning. Get it? No one who continues sin has either seen him or known him. A lifestyle of habitual sin is inconsistent with the life of abiding in Jesus Christ. A true Christian may struggle with occasional sins, but he or she does not want to continue their lives with the sin because their love for their Savior Jesus Christ. Let me make an example. Let's say there is a wedding. About an hour later, this bridegroom hitting on the female wedding guest. Can you imagine that? He's flirting and he's hitting on. So the family of bride would take him to the woodshed so they can lay hands on him repeatedly, seriously. If I was the one who officiated the wedding, I would hold the door open so they can, and I would guard the door. And maybe I'll even loan them my baseball bat. Let me put it this way. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Are we not? As a church of Jesus Christ. What if we are engaged, married? We are not married yet because we're going to have a wedding in heaven. While we say that Jesus Christ is our bridegroom, we're flirting with somebody else. That somebody else is sin. That's the idol. That is Satan. Do you understand the illustration I'm just making? It's the same thing, folks. When we're committing sin, we're denying the great lawmaker, our God. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven and God's grace is extended to them. But they should be radically changed. And the old man is that new person, new creation. It just happened. That's utterly incomparable for the new creation in Christ Jesus, compatible with the habitual sin. The question is, do we sin? Yes, all of us sin. Answer is yes. But the question should be, how do we react when we sin? And do we give into the pattern of sin and let that dominion over us and become the lifestyle of sin? This is why it is so grieving that Christians make an excuse for their sins. They say, well, everybody is doing it. Jesus understands. Let me tell you this. Jesus does not understand. He is the one person who never knew the sin. But he became a sinner for us on the cross without committing sin. He took our sin upon himself. He understands that being a sinner, but he does not understand how to commit the sin. In Matthew chapter 2, then we find he was tempted by Satan, but he did not commit the sin. He fought back against Satan with the word of God each time. We can never wink at the presence of sin or make an excuse. To live the lifestyle of a habitual sin is to demonstrate that you have to be a person and who pretend to be a born-again Christian. Go back there. The one more thing that I've forgot is, unless the sin is dealt with squarely, it will contribute to the pattern of sin and soon become a lifestyle, perhaps a secret lifestyle, that will be blown up in the most unfortunate time by God. Don't think that your sin will be secret forever. There is no such a thing as that sweet secret sin forever. Sin is sweet for a season, for a short time. There will be time God will blow that thing wide open from the rooftop. A person truly committed to Jesus will be convicted by the Holy Spirit and ask God to forgive them and make it right with God. Let's go back to verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. Apostle Paul does not allow us to separate the righteousness of faith and righteousness of life. If we made righteousness righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, it should be seen by our righteous lives. People who are saddled with habitual sin is not the children of God. It's not something I say, but it's what God says. What would be habitual sin? You tell me. The things that you're convicted of God not to do, but you completely ignore it and continue no matter what. And you don't care what God says. That would be habitual sin. The difference between a true Christian knows God and a counterfeit Christian may do the things, the religious things, and act like a religious person, but that person do not know God. Jesus came to put the stop to all the destructive destruction by overcoming the devil and completely by his life, his strength, his suffering, and his death and his resurrection. Jesus wanted to destroy the work of devil, not to neutralize, not to limit, destroy. Many people are necessarily afraid of Satan's work and what he can do in their lives. Folks, if you are afraid of Satan, you are afraid of wrong things. If you're going to have a fear, have a fear of God, and awe in awe of God. Trust him. You don't have to be concerned about what Satan can do. He cannot do a thing unless he got a permission from God. Don't forget it. Let's make a challenge. Instead of application, number one, do you have a habitual sins, a secret sins? Remember that your secret sin is on earth is open scandal in heaven. Everyone knows about it from heaven. We think we are hiding. We don't. Someday, before it gets announced from the rooftop, why don't you come to him and make it right with him? With honest confession. There's no other way. Secondly, if you're a born-again Christian, don't let the Satan deceive you that God does not love you nor forgive you for your sins. His love, he loves you and he forgives all of sins you confess. And he will cleanse you. He will make you whole. On top of all, he called you his child. Child of God Almighty. Remember, he loves you so much that he gave you his only begotten Son. Let's stand up and pray.